Morning, everyone. If things don't go well upstairs for Moses, it might be the shortest preach in City Church history. But we'll go with it, and we'll trust the Lord on that. And just a big thank you again to Pete and everyone involved in worship. It's so encouraging to be part of a church where there is such a focus on the Lord in all what we do. And when worship, not about them, but just facilitating that space to allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to move in that way is so encouraging. Today, I'm going to be continuing our series. So we've been working through this book, haven't we, Follow? And we're going to be looking at that a little bit today. We're going to be thinking about lordship. That's the plan. But I'm also open to anything else that God has in mind. But yeah, so we're going to be continuing on the chapter specifically about lordship. And I've been encouraged in preparing this. I think there's some really good stuff in it. And I hope you've been encouraged by this series so far. So yeah, we're going to be thinking about lordship. And for me, the introduction that Floyd McLeod gives on lordship is just a perfect introduction. So I'm going to read the quote from his book. And this is what, for me, is I'm just focusing on this, about what is lordship. I'm trying to keep things simple today because I think sometimes, and I don't know, this is maybe just me as a personality, I think we can sometimes get lost and get caught up into getting so deep and focused. And I'm not against that. I think it's important that we really digest the word. But I also think sometimes just approaching things in a simple way can often be helpful. We've heard some really encouraging things that have been shared, and we really appreciate that. And sometimes I think we've got to chuck off that baggage of trying to over-intellectualize everything and try to sort of consider everything from every aspect and let's look at all these theologians, what they've said. I think sometimes God wants the simple things, doesn't he? God is good. We've sung this morning, haven't we? God is love, and God is here. And that's what we just need to just revel in. And I love that. So yeah, Floyd gives us a very helpful introduction into lordship. It says, loving Jesus means welcoming him to be Lord of everything in our lives. He made everything and cares about everything he made. If Jesus is God, then pretending to follow him and following him on our own terms is an insult to him. To hold back any part of our lives from God is to lend support to the enemy and take sides in the rebellion of evil against God. That may sound harsh, but let's think about it this way. He is God, not a religion or a belief, but the infinite, holy, all-powerful creator. He deserves nothing less than our absolute surrender to him. And anything less demeans his greatness. The nature of true love is commitment. We don't need to be perfect before we can commit our lives fully to Jesus or live sinlessly after we've committed our lives to him. And we will struggle to give some things over to God's control. But making Jesus the ruler of everything does mean that. To the utmost of my ability and knowledge, we surrender total control of our lives and beliefs to him. And that's it, I can finish now. I've done my bit, but we will try and unpack it a little bit. This week, myself and Pete, who's on Sunday school duty this morning, we got to see Bob Dylan in concert. Now that's sort of a bucket list moment for me. I think Pete's seen him a few times. But I hope most people know who Bob Dylan is. Some people might be looking at us quite blankly, but he is arguably the songwriter of his generation. He's now in his early 80s. And as an experience, it was fantastic. I'll bore you to death afterwards if you're interested in how it was. And I know Pete's still buzzing off it. But yeah, Bob Dylan is, you know, he knows he's been famed from sort of the late 50s and early 60s all the way through to now in the, whatever we are, 2022. He's still going strong. And what was really interesting, he was touring a latest album, and if you know the character of Bob Dylan, he's quite alternative. He doesn't follow the crowd. He kind of does his own thing, some would say he's a bit moody and all the rest of it, but he played his new album. But what was really amazing for me is he played two really special songs that both myself and Pete love. And one of the songs he sang, and he did it slightly different from the album, but it was from an album back in the late 70s. Now, if you know Bob Dylan, towards the end of the late 70s, he had this encounter. He had this amazing encounter with Jesus. And for about two or three albums, he made very explicit Christian-focused music. And obviously, it didn't go down too well with a lot of his loyal fan base because it was very explicitly evangelistic. And one of the songs he did play was a song called Got to Serve Somebody. Now, you might know that. If you don't, check it out. It's a great song. But I'm going to read you a couple of the lyrics from this song. So, and I think this links into nicely what we're looking at in terms of lordship this morning. So I'm not going to do a Bob Dylan impression. I'll spare you that this morning. But it says this. It says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And it goes on. It says, you may be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. And it goes back to the chorus. And I think this is so interesting. It keeps going. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. I hope I haven't got spiritual pride this morning. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in the barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be someone's mistress, maybe someone's heir, but you've got to serve somebody. And Dylan, as a wordsmith, he's a poet. He lists all these types of people, doesn't he, from all walks of life. And regardless of wealth, power, influence, it comes down to a simple fact, doesn't it? We've got to choose who we're going to serve. And there is no middle ground with God. No neutral stance, no sitting on the fence. And like Floyd's statement I read out earlier, this is quite a hard statement to listen to. It's quite offensive in many ways. But we're going to have to pick a side, okay? And if we are not giving Jesus our all, then we're standing against him. And as I said, in simple terms, there is no neutral ground with God. We do need to choose a side. We need to go all in for God. So how does that look in reality? Are we really willing to lay down all aspects of our lives? Are we willing to embrace that impact of what surrender means? And are we allowing it to reshape our values all across the board, all across our lives in every aspect? Floyd talks in the chapter a bit later on, he talks about how surrendering to God as Lord has an impact. It changes our views on all things in life. It changes our views towards the opposite sex. It changes our view towards how we see politics, our work, how we view the poor. And these are just some of the values that will change during our reshaping. I'm going to jump back into his book because, again, I think this is a really nice tie-in to what I opened with. And he talked about this under the heading, he's under rethinking and reshaping. And he talks about this importance, about having that belief in God and what that means. Your belief about God, it is not enough to believe in God. Do you trust him to be the loving ruler of everything in your life? Do you believe he's good, just, and kind? There are no holy or unholy, spiritual and unspiritual aspects of life to God. Every part of life is either kept for ourselves or submitted to his loving rule. If he rules over our lives, then everything is worship to him. Our choices and our attitudes in every aspect can be a form of worship to God. Or we can divorce from God from everyday lives and limit our understanding of worship to simply singing a few songs on the holy day. It takes me back, actually, when I first ever spoke at City Church. It was many years ago now. We were up at the music theatre and I was asked to just give my testimony. And I haven't got time today to kind of share that over again. But this is the simple sort of headline of my testimony and how I became a Christian. So I became a Christian at a young age, sort of between the ages of 7, 8. And I asked Jesus to be my saviour of my life. But by the time I was in my sort of late teens and early 20s, He was a savior of my life, but he wasn't the Lord of my life. And I never doubted the existence of God. But if you saw my actions, if you saw how I conducted relationships with him, I would say at best, it was lukewarm. I was simply the captain of my ship, and I was steering it my way. And maybe only called on God in those difficult times, you know, when the iceberg was spotted on the horizon. And he simply wasn't Lord of my life. Now, this wasn't always about being intentionally deceptive towards God. I think sometimes we can sort of see things and say, well, that's quite, you know, it's quite hypocrisy to kind of treat things in that way. I think sometimes we can even see that sometimes in church. I mean, I was holding on to so many aspects of my life. And just simply not inviting Jesus into those things. So whether this was pride or shame or guilt or just simply busyness during that period, I think about it, ultimately the underlying thing was just sin. It was just my sinful nature. And especially when things were allowed to fester and unrepented sin, I can see how aspects of these things where we're doing our own thing can just creep into our lives and we can allow it just to, yeah, just to get out of control. And I've seen it firsthand. I think about people close to me and my family who at one time had such a strong faith in Jesus. They believed, they had amazing Bible knowledge, they had gifts in which meant they could speak at the front like this morning. Yet behind these sort of the facade of the front and the Sundays was just these lives that were just broken up into sort of compartmentalized areas of different things. So Jesus was for Sunday and maybe church activities. And then the rest of the week was simply for them in terms of how they were living. And it was really messy. And obviously, it continues not to be in the right place. And I think we've got to be really careful about this when we think about our lives and our lives as a whole. We've got to continuously check our lives. We've got to be accountable to each other. And we've got to think about it in terms of things away from our church relationships and our church fellowship. How are our friendship groups? How do we behave with work colleagues? How are our relationships like away from this place and away from Connect groups? Are we, you know, this is me, you know, there was a hypocrisy to my life in my early 20s where I was living the life that I wanted, going out, drinking, all those other things, and then coming to church sometimes with just a huge hangover, feeling horrendous and just thinking, what am I actually getting involved with? And we've got to make sure that those things connect, don't they? We don't have this sort of idea of what we think our life is like, and then we can bring God into stuff and not call that out for what it is. We've got to think about our lordship and what that means in terms of how we focus on Jesus. We've got to be discerning, haven't we? Sometimes it's easy, isn't it? We take things from the front and we can put people on pedestals, we can follow sort of celebrity preachers almost, or people who think, oh, they've got their life so right. And then suddenly when there is a falling away or a scandal, it rocks us. And we've got to keep our focus in terms of the people we follow. We've got to make sure that, yes, there are people on the way who are going to help us and point us to Jesus. But if we're not focused on the King of Kings, then we can find these habits and these lifestyles suddenly creeping in. And I think we've got to really, really stand with each other on this. Yeah, we've got to test things. I've said this before. It's easy, isn't it? We think about listening to books, like this, the book we've been reading through is really great. It's been really helpful. But we've also got to sort of keep that separate from the Word of God. We've got to make sure that we stand on Scripture and Scripture alone at times. Okay, we want to walk and we want to walk with other people. But we've got to be able to keep checking in. Does what's being said from the front? So what I'm saying to you this morning, don't just take my words for it. Don't just believe the quotes I'm reading. Delve into this yourself. Get into Scripture. And most importantly, test it out with the Lord. Say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes in this area. Is there things that I need to check about my own lifestyles, about my own way of working, how I am, and especially when I'm out and about with friends? Am I conducting myself in the right manner? At the school gates, am I getting involved in that gossip? Am I making judgments towards people I don't know? And it's so easy to fall into those sinful patterns. But equally, we can repent and we can move on. We're going to consider now lordship. I'm going to look, if you want to turn and join me, it's Mark chapter 10. We're going to be reading a very well-known story, an encounter of Jesus. So we're looking at Mark chapter 10, we're going to be reading from verses 17 to 22. So this encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Now, this story appears in three of the four Gospels, but I've just chosen Mark today to read it from. So this is from the NIV. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting when we consider this, this passage. We can focus, and rightly so, it's very clear there's a lot that passage says about money, doesn't it, and the significance of wealth. And we know, if you carry on reading down into that chapter, we know about kind of the warnings that Jesus gives about how money can become, if we're not careful, a stumbling block between relationship between him. You know, there's that famous line, isn't it? It's easier to pass a camel through the eye of a needle than a rich person to inherit the kingdom of God. But let's look at this encounter a little bit more in detail. You know, this young ruler, on the surface, he seems like a really impressive guy. You know, he's got respect. He addresses Jesus as good teacher. So in terms of his role, the likelihood is whether he had a position like a magistrate or a Jewish ruler within the synagogue. So he had status, he had power. And like we said, when we think about Christians, often when I speak to my friends who are not Christians, they talk about, oh, you've got to be a good person, you know, to be a Christian, that's what you need to be. They kind of forget that, as we've heard already, we are simply broken vessels who, by the grace of God, we've come to know him and love him. But we see it, don't we? On the surface, this young ruler seems like a great candidate, doesn't he? He's clearly a respected member of his community. He's got wealth, intelligence, he's studied, he will have known his Torah inside out, excellent Bible knowledge, and even declaring to Jesus, look, all these commands that we've kind of talked about, I've kept these from being a young boy. And I suppose in a modern way, this guy's a bit of a catch, isn't he? You know, studies hard, got a good job, respectable to his parents. I can imagine, you know, the scene. I'm sure there were sort of people queuing around the block to be his friend or maybe to step up to be his wife down the line. And if he had a social media account, I'm sure he'd have lots of Instagram followers and all the rest of it. He seems sort of, in essence, the perfect poster boy, doesn't he, for good religious upbringing. But here's where the challenge lies. I love that bit where it just says, just as an aside in the story, Jesus loved this young man. So regardless of what he was, he saw, didn't he? He loved him. But he saw the problem, wasn't it? And he saw the problem wasn't a head issue, but a heart issue. He knows that the Old Testament law was important. But Jesus knew, in human terms, that was impossible for that young man to keep that law. Those Ten Commandments, yes, they were a guide and they kept the Jewish focus, but ultimately we know that Jesus came to fulfill that law. And ultimately, within our own strength, we are imperfect, we're sinful beings. This man was religious, wasn't he? He had this real sincerity about his attempt to be a potential follower of Jesus. He wanted to follow a faultless life, but we knew his sinful nature meant that he failed on that. If we think back to those commandments in Exodus 20, the two which are really important in context of this is the first one, doesn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. And then the next one, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jesus saw for all those good works and all those outward displays of righteousness, it would only be his atoning sacrifice on the cross that would ever make a path for the rich young ruler to be restored and blameless in the eyes of God. Money was a problem for the ruler, okay? Not because he's got lots of it. Sometimes, do you know what? We have no money at all, and money still becomes a problem, doesn't it? The problem was that money was his God, small g. Yeah? That became before God, big G. No other gods, not one. Money for the ruler, that was his issue, wasn't it? But we can insert our own here, can't we? Our own idols. I mean, I used to smile a little bit. When I used to read some of the old sort of Testament accounts growing up in the Bible in Sunday school, I used to laugh a little bit about the Israelites, you know, when they were caught down, you know, bowing down to some idol or some Asherah pole. Or I used to think, how stupid would it be for grown people of God sacrificing and bowing down to a golden calf or a snake or whatever? But in reality, if we think about it, our own idols are just even more ridiculous. Yes, they might not be 30 foot high in the town centre of Chester, but they are very active and they're very real. What about the idols of fame and celebrity or sporting heroes? Technology. So many people bow our knees to these things, don't they? The gods of Apple and Samsung or Instagram or TikTok or whatever your thing is. What about the gods of our career? Our jobs, our dream house, that dream holiday or car. Even our own families, if we're not careful, we can turn our focus solely around that. And even sometimes our children can become a barrier if we're not careful between us and God. And we can worship in the wrong way and it can be very misdirected. And it's been mentioned lots recently in some of the talks over the last few weeks, the idol of self, individualism. We know it is the biggest thing at the moment on the planet, our own path. And I think ultimately this was the sticking point, was it, for the rich young ruler. The challenge that Jesus laid down to him was radical. Sell everything and give it to the poor. Jesus wasn't sort of promoting a minimalist lifestyle here. He saw that the man's identity was simply wrapped up in money and materialism. Yeah, it was intertwined with this wealth that he's obviously obtained. And that sad moment where you just see that he made a decision, his face is dropped, he's sad and he walks away, because he knows that for him at that time he can't give that up. He cannot give that idol up. It's too much of what he is as an identity. It's too much of a sacrifice to give up. He couldn't separate that money between his ultimate identity. And unfortunately for him, he was holding on to it far too tightly. It was his life, his identity, and his God. And even those promises of treasure in heaven couldn't persuade the man to lay them down now on earth, lay down his idol for Jesus. And we know, don't we, in Matthew 22, Jesus talks about the greatest commandment. I'll just read this really quickly. It says, hearing this is from Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing this, that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang onto these two commandments. Jesus defines lordship here, doesn't he? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. There isn't room for negotiation, okay, or a percentage breakdown. Anyone into Dragon's Den TV? I don't know if they still got that TV show, Dragon's Den. Yeah, if you remember, it was always business people trying to pitch their ideas to wealthy investors. And they normally used to start off, you know, I'm here today to offer you 50,000 investment in my whatever company in return to a 20%, you know, share in stake in my company. God hasn't changed his value towards you, yeah? He isn't interested in a 30% stake in you. He doesn't want even a 51% controlling share. Not even 99% of you. He wants all of you every time. In the football ministry, the Crossway football ministry that myself and Sabrina have been involved in, we've served a long, long time in that, working predominantly with unchurched men and women. And if I'm being honest, Sometimes it feels at times like our spiritual fruit hasn't always come to bear. But a number of years ago now, there was myself and Sabrina and another young couple who sort of stepped out a little bit in faith. We got an Alpha, student Alpha DVDs, if you remember those. And we encouraged a few of the guys to take part in an Alpha course with us. So we did it slightly differently. So we hosted it in our homes. Each week, we did a meal, watched the video, and then followed it up with the questions. And after a few weeks, a few of the guys were just really honest and just said, look, we love the food. That was down to Sabrina, but the rest of it, that's not for me, which was fine. And those guys are still involved with us. We still walk with them. But there was one guy who you could just see from the off. He was obviously at that moment in life where he'd had questions. He was really considering things and he was open to it. And every week he'd come and he's like, have his dinner and we'd go watch the video. And we'd have these really amazing chats. And week by week by week, we kind of afterwards we had a little bit of a debrief. And he's like, he's so in that place. He's so, even the language he's using. And a few times we talk about prayer. And he's like, yeah, can I pray? Can I do this? And there was sort of, myself and the other guy who was running it. We went on a stag do with this guy. And we drove up to Newcastle. And again, it just seemed to sort of, the dominoes were sort of all lined up into step. And we drove for about two or three hours to get there. And I remember, like, straight away in the journey, I was thinking, are we going to sort of prompt this? Are we going to talk about it? But he was straight into it. It's like, oh, guys, don't you think it's amazing that God, I think God's placed me in this car for this moment. And I was like, amazing. And we had all these chats, and it was fantastic. And we talked about, you know, what it means to follow Jesus and what we need to give up and what we need to repent of. But sadly, the sort of story at this moment, doesn't end in the right way. But after that weekend and after a few weeks later, we sort of checked back with him and we're like, look, where you at? Do you want to, you know, we come to church a few times with us in different guises. And the sad thing was for this guy, he just couldn't give up that small part of his life. Going out culture, drinking, nightlife, girls was just too much of his identity. And even now, I'm still very much in touch with him. He's done some amazing things. He's done some amazing sort of sporting feats, distance marathons and all these other things. But he couldn't give up. Very similar to the rich young ruler. He couldn't lay down all parts of that life. And he, you know, whether it was he just felt like he didn't want to change who God might move him into. And ultimately, he just loved that lifestyle. And in many ways, I can sympathize with him. I remember myself in my late teens and early 20s, the focus on what going out and socializing and drinking was. It was everything. It was how you spoke about things with your mates. It was where your money was invested. It was the conversation that would run on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it's ultimately this desire that existed. And for him, and we still pray regularly for him, at some point he will hopefully come to that place where he's ready to sacrifice and lay down for things for Jesus. But even now you can see that he's wrestling with it, and it's not an easy outcome. But yeah, I remember those moments. And I think for me, when I think about how God intervenes in those places, he did something, just a really small shift where suddenly that lifestyle didn't have the effect it used to do. It wasn't as interesting. I got annoyed by it. I found it quite empty. I found myself more feeling empty after the nights out than the joy and the hit of whatever else was happening. And God does that. He does it very gently and kindly with us, with whatever issue we're struggling with. He just moves us on, holding our hands and just giving us that prompt and that desire. And for me, now in wherever I'm nearly 40 next year, but you know, just when I think about that lifestyle, I look back and think, oh, I can't believe how invested I was in that. But God is gracious. He draws us into relationship with us. And sometimes it's an instant thing. You hear miraculous miracles of people who are able to break addiction and all these things in a moment. But for others, it's a slow burner. It's a slow process. And that was definitely for me. But ultimately, the transforming power of the gospel, the working of that, if you get to journey with someone who you see that happen, it is so beautiful. Because, yeah, God makes beautiful things in us. And to see the Holy Spirit works through people's lives, and I can testify that in my own life, that Jesus will get us into that place and ultimately into that place of, you know, sanctification, where we're becoming more and more like him. And it's a lifelong experience. But when you see people whose hearts have been changed for forever, because of that encounter. It is just a glorious thing to see and to celebrate. And again, and be praying, continue to pray for friends and family members. I'm sure we've all got those people, whether they are prodigals or whether people are just at a bad place at the moment. We continue to pray and we know and trust that God restores and brings people back into communion with him. To juxtapose the sort of story of the rich young ruler, I'm going to just quickly go through another account in Scripture. So we've been in Luke chapter 19. We meet another person obsessed with money. Zacchaeus, however you want to pronounce it. I'm going to call him Zacchaeus because I'm from Yorkshire. So Jesus entered Jericho. This is in chapter 19 and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, to see Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions back to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's amazing, isn't it, when we think about from a worldly perspective, if you had sort of Zacchaeus on one side and the rich young ruler on the other side, and you lined them up and sort of did a bit of a popularity vote or contest about who's most likely going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, hands down, wouldn't it? We say, oh, the ruler, definitely, every time. Yeah, they were both rich, you know. We know, but he was respectful. He had this knowledge, didn't he, of who God was and the Jewish law. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was clearly disliked. Not only was he a tax collector, he's like the chief tax collector. Like, that's like doubly worse because he's obviously sort of carved a path and got even more powerful. So I'm sure he's, you know, stabbed a few people in the back on the way up. He's definitely wronged some people. And I can imagine, you know, if Zacchaeus was walking around the streets of Chester today, he was probably having to glance over his shoulder just to make sure that, oh, there's no one else I've you know, messed about with money. And I can imagine, you know, when he was in his local sort of shop, his supermarket, I can imagine his ears would often burn, you know, with the muttering under the breath of, "Oh, here he is. There he goes again." And I can imagine for Zacchaeus, this is my opinion, but, you know, he wasn't intending to seek out Jesus today. He probably saw that there was a commotion in that place in Jericho. He saw a crowd. He probably thought, well, what's going on here? There's probably people I could chase up for money and outstanding debts and loans and things like that. But there was something that we know about Jesus, and we know this to be true in our own lives. The presence of Jesus, the Word, when we think about those things together, Word and Spirit, it's going to draw people in regardless of their backgrounds. And so much so, despite his height, and even maybe his own concern about what people might do to him if they recognized him, he was drawn in, wasn't he, to hear that message. And we know the rest of the story, and that encounter changed him forever. And although Zacchaeus had money, clearly he did, and he had this devious mind to maybe con and cheat people, the difference between him and the rich young ruler was that there was still space in his heart. There was still space in his heart to repent and to turn from that sinful life and put Jesus on the throne of his life. There's a really amazing picture that Floyd shares in his book, which I think is really helpful for us as well when we consider lordship. He has this imagery of the cross and the throne. So it says this. Imagine it this way. In your heart, there is a cross and there is a throne. If you are seated on the throne of your life, then in effect, Jesus is dead in you. You are on the throne and Jesus is still hanging on the cross. If you come down off that throne and ask Jesus to take it and rule over you, you have made Jesus God of everything. Far too many people following Jesus want all the advantages of a good and God-blessed life, prosperity, happiness, forgiveness, hope, and yes, and eternal life, but they do not want to pay the price of dying to their will and letting Jesus be God of everything. We need to invite God to be in that place, don't we? We need to make sure that God remains on the throne of our lives and submit to his will. And it's easy, isn't it, for me today in Chester in 2022 to say, Jesus is Lord, yeah? And we can get a few sort of very British nods. We might get an odd amen. But would I be prepared to declare that statement in other places? Sort of the underground churches in China, or where minority Christians exist in the Arab world, where making that statement publicly could, well, result in what the minimum? Rejection. Rejection from their families, persecution, arrest, or even death. There is a cost involved, and we need to know that. We need to know that by laying things down in our lives, there will always be costs. It might be friendships, it might be relationships, it might be lifestyles. But I can testify that for all those things you lay down, God will honour that with your obedience. We know that there are treasures and crowns in heaven to come. But even in this time on earth, God is faithful. God is true. And for those who are willing to make that sacrifice, to make him Lord of their lives, God will honour that in different ways. Lordship doesn't just mean to come down to one thing. It's, you know, we've already focused on, we talked, I think when we think about it ultimately, all these sins, whether it's money, desire, whatever your vice can be, I think the issue of pride is still one of the biggest challenges for all of us in church, regardless of where we are with our Christian walk. There can only be one Lord of our lives, one throne that can be occupied either by yourself or, and all your wants, or be given up to God. There's a really nice story that Floyd talks and this reminds me a little bit of Zacchaeus, actually, so I'm just going to quickly read it because I don't want to get it wrong. But it says, it's like peddling pictures of Jesus. So he said, I'm a bit ashamed to say this, but in my high school years, I went door to door selling pictures of Jesus. Big print, glossy and bright, 2x3 foot size. I sold them for a margin. For what they would have gone if for a decorating store or a Christian bookshop. I bought them cheap from an uncle of mine, a professional door-to-door salesman, and peddled Jesus from house to house for a bargain. I carried a nice selection of Jesuses, some that appealed to the Catholics as well as the Protestants preferred. I didn't think about why people would fork out hard-earned money for a big, unframed picture of Jesus. But looking back, I understand now. Hanging Jesus on your wall and having him close by was a good deal. It doesn't cost you much. He was there when you needed him. And I carried enough prints of Jesus to fit everybody's preconceived idea of what he's like. Do you need a meek and mild Jesus? Yeah, just happen to have him. Jesus carrying a lamb? Oh, I've got him too. In the same way, we carry with us our own mental picture of Jesus. He's normally cuddly, gentle, loving and forgiving Jesus. There to help us in the time of trouble. There are course of aspects of truth in those images of Jesus. But there is huge one problem with him. Far too often, he is just too sweet and far too powerless. I want you to reconsider Jesus. If necessary, trade in your mental pictures of Jesus for the real person. I'm not asking you to deny what Jesus has done for you in the past, but I am asking you not to limit to him. Consider the possibility that you have some wrong ideas about him. No picture of Jesus on the wall of our home and no mental picture of Jesus hanging on the walls of our heart can fully represent him. The danger with pictures is that we create them, that they sometimes end up being images of ourselves that we project onto God. In bringing this to a close, I think we really do need to think about what lordship is in the biblical sense. We've got to make sure, don't we, that we have the right view of Jesus. For a variety of reasons, whether it's cultural or just church backgrounds, we are in danger of creating our own perceptions of Jesus, whether that's the meek and mild Jesus or the angry, far-off Jesus who wants to come up in times we make mistakes. Floyd's encouragement to us to reconsider Jesus for ourselves is something that we really need to look at in this instance. There are some questions to explore that we might have a look at in home groups this week, but I think it's really important that's something we're going to journey with, and it's not going to happen in an instance. This is something that is going to be between you and the Lord about where we might have got things wrong about what our perception of God is. And actually, going on that journey with him and asking him to reveal himself again afresh, that could be the most important things that we do at this time. It might be for you that this is your first encounter of Jesus, like a Zacchaeus or a rich young ruler. And it might be for others just about spending time and abiding in his word, abiding in him, which may be a long overdue thing. A breakthrough thing for me this is a breakthrough moment in my early 20s, when I think about my relationship with Jesus, was just coming to this place of an understanding. And it's very simple. I got to this place where I realized that there was nothing I could do for God to love me more, and there was nothing I could do for God to love me less. And it seems simple on the surface, but that statement in me released so much. It got rid of lots of baggage I was holding on. It got rid of some of this spiritual striving and duty that I kind of found myself falling into these sort of traps. And essentially what it did, it gave me this foundation to build my life upon, okay? It enabled me to place God right in the very center of my life. And it gave me freedom, and it gave me an identity, regardless of my strengths and weaknesses. And look, I'm still very much a work in progress, as I'm sure you know that already. But do you know what? To have that assurance, to know that I can hold things loosely with God, whether it's my business, whether it's family, plans, ideas, even roles within church, and to have them loosely enough to know that Jesus will walk with me and will continue to guide me through that, and ultimately knowing that he is the best place to be under, to bow a knee to, and to know that he will lead me in the paths that he has plans for me. My prayer for each of us this morning is that we encounter Jesus for ourselves in a very real and personal way, and that we come to that place to invite him to be not just our Savior, but to be Lord of our lives, and surrendering ourselves to him. To close, I just want to read a hymn that I love, just a couple of verses, which again we know really well, an old hymn. But it says this: all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. Let's pray and then we'll be finished. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have been present, both in our time of sung worship and as we delve into your word, Lord. And I pray for each and every one of us in this space, and for those brothers and sisters who are not with us today, Lord. I pray that that reality of you and your lordship will become true for each and every one of us, Lord. I pray for those parts of our lives that we're still struggling with and battling through, Lord, that I pray that we surrender those afresh to you. Lord, we invite you into all aspects of us. Lord, we want you to be Lord of our lives and on our throne, Lord. Lord, it's sometimes simple to overlook that reaching out to you, that we try to wrap things up in theology and clever words, Lord. But it's that simple act, Lord. It is taking the knee, Lord. It is submitting to you, Lord, fresh, and asking you to be Lord of our lives again, Lord. I pray as we go out, as what's been said this morning already, Lord, that we want to go out of here, change people because of your power, because of your love, and because of your grace and mercy, Lord. And as we fellowship together over tea and coffee, Lord, I pray that that reality will be true for us all. I ask that in your name. Amen.